Thank you, Danny. Whatever your name was, Daniel and David, and at least I stayed in the D's. So we all realize we need to be thankful to God, that God truly has given us so much and done so much for us. But do we realize how much thankfulness means to God? In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verses 16 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." How many times have you prayed that God's will be done in your life? How many times have you sat down and meditated and thought, what is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? Should I do this or should I do that? Should I take this road or should I take that road? Should I do this or not do this? Should I accomplish this or try not to even tackle it? And we wonder what God's direction and God's will is. Well, it's interesting here that 1 Thessalonians 5 says that God's will is that we give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now that sounds pretty serious. That sounds like pretty strong stuff that God is interested in, and that's God's will, and that's what Jesus Christ wants for you. Isn't that hard to do? When you're hanging upside down in the proverbial well by one foot on the rope, sometimes we don't think about giving thanks. We think about ourselves. We think about, woe is me. I'm going to die here. Can nobody hear me and this and that? How am I going to get out of this situation? But how often would we think to give God thanks and praise and glory? In Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't worry. Don't get all in a dither and work yourself up. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." I wonder if that's not one of the major reasons why we don't have, quote, more answered prayer than we do. It's because we're not thankful. He says here that we are to go to God with everything by prayer and supplication combined with thanksgiving. It's like the catalyst. It's like the energy that motivates it and moves it. Are your prayers powered by thanksgiving? Or are your prayers powered by selfishness? In Colossians, the 4th chapter and verse 2, Colossians 4 and verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Isn't that amazing? He exhorts us to continue in prayer, to be earnest in prayer, and being vigilant in our prayer with what? What motivates it? What's the power, the spirit behind it? He says, with thanksgiving. A large portion of our prayer should be that of giving thanks and praising Almighty God, of getting our mind off of ourselves. In Psalm 92, in verses 1 and 2, the 92nd Psalm, as you read the headline there, it says it's a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. This is a psalm that David wrote specifically about the Sabbath. And he said, "It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." So he says it's good. It's a good thing to praise God. And actually, that should be a vital part of our worship service to God each and every Sabbath, each and every holy day, that we praise God, we thank God, and we're thankful for what God has done for us. You know, one of the greatest displays of personal wealth that in recorded history is that of King David and Israel in preparing the first temple in Jerusalem. King David was an enormous benefactor of the temple. David always remembered that his wealth came from God, who gave it to him, and it came by the hand of God, and it should be then returned to God. Out of his own wealth, David gave 3,000 talents of gold. There are various talents mentioned in history. They range from about 82 pounds up to 6,000 pounds. They say a talent of gold was actually 6,000 pounds, which I don't know where they got that, but that's what some of the commentaries say. And he gave 3,000 times 6,000, if that would be the case. The average talent was roughly about 100 pounds. And so here David gave 3,000 or 30,000 pounds of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. And some commentators, they really vary on the actual amount and what this is worth, but it ranges from umpteen million up to several and even up to $7.5 billion that David gave out of his own money. And then the leaders of Israel contributed several times that amount to build the tabernacle and the temple. Now, what were the first words after David gave this amount of wealth, a mind-staggering amount of wealth? What do you think David's very first words were after he was able to do that? In 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10, he said, "Blessed are you, Lord, or blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." And the first thing David did, it says, was praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Or to use the expression perhaps of modern doxology, David knew everything had come from God, and therefore everything should be go back to God as they build the temple, because God had given it to them to begin with. And so he was very thankful. And I do believe a lack of thanksgiving, a lack of praise, many times brings a lack of prosperity. That was one thing you can read through the book of Psalms in particular. And David just praised God. He said, "Man, let the mountains praise God. Let all the beasts of the field praise God. Let the trees shout for joy and praise God." That he was just so excited about his love and his respect and his honor for God. And I believe that was one of the major reasons that he definitely was a man after God's own heart. But he realized that to have prosperity, that it came from God, that God blessed him, that God gave it to him directly out of his hand. And I think a lack of praise many times of the prosperity that God has given to us causes a lack of prosperity. And if you have more than you need today to sustain life, then you need to give thanks to God for the prosperity that he's given you. That's one thing in our nation and in our country. We certainly are spoiled. We have more than any other nation, basically, on the earth, and our standard of living and so forth. And yet we take it for granted so often. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Isn't that beautifully phrased, so poetic? He said, "By him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." That we are continually to offer up thanksgiving and praise and the fruit of our lips to be able to give thanks to God's holy and righteous name. In 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, 1 Chronicles 16 and verses 7 through 12. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. That was the purpose of it. He gave it to Asaph, as it says here, to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing praise to him. Sing praises or sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forever. Remember his marvelous work which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. So David's psalm of praise and thanksgiving when they brought the Ark of the Covenant to put in the tabernacle. And you can almost sense the joy and the expression here that David felt, his deep thankfulness that now the Ark of the Covenant was back home. The Philistines had had it. Now it was back home, and he was rejoicing and thanking God. In 2 Chronicles 31, over a few pages, 2 Chronicles this time, 31 and verse 2. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priest and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priest and the Levites, for burnt offerings and peace offerings to serve, to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. You see, one of the major responsibilities, part of their job as a Levite, as a priest, as a servant of God, was to give thanks to God. That was a job requirement. That was one of the things that was on the resume that said that they knew how to give thanks to God. Is that part of your responsibility, of your service to God? That you constantly praise God and thank God? Are we on Job's horse? Oh, woe is me. We're all familiar with the example of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel, the 6th chapter, the background, you remember that the servants of the king hated Daniel because he was in the number 2 spot. He was a servant right under King Nebuchadnezzar. He was his right-hand man, his top aide. And they were jealous, and they wanted to get rid of him. And so they dreamed up this plot for Nebuchadnezzar to make this huge statue. And any time they heard the music play from various instruments that were listed, then they were to bow down and worship this statue. Probably a statue of Nebuchadnezzar, but we don't know what it was of. But anyway. And so Daniel knew this, and they said, if you pray to any other god, you will be killed. And they put this as the law of the Medes and the Persians, which meant that that law could never be altered, that that law could never, ever be changed, that even King Nebuchadnezzar, once he made the law, and he made it a law of the Medes and the Persians, he could not even change his own law that he had made. And notice Daniel 6 and verse 10, because here Daniel's life was threatened, and yet he prayed and worshiped God and thanked God other than Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that his death warrant was signed, he knew that. He knew it was sure. He knew it was fast. He went home, so this wasn't done in ignorance. He knew that the writing had been signed, if you worship any god other than this statue, you will die. Period. No way out. Absolute, total, complete death. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Now, I don't know that I'm a man of that kind of faith and courage. I do believe I would have gone there and I would have prayed, but I think I'd have made sure the windows were closed so no one knew I was praying to something other than Nebuchadnezzar's God or his statue. But here was Daniel, the windows open so that everybody knew He was praying, and he knew his death warrant had been signed by the king and put in the law that could never, ever be altered for any reason. And with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day. In case you didn't see it the first time, I had a chance to see it the second and the third time. And prayed. And what did he do? Oh God, I'm so scared. They're going to get me. They're after me. I know they're going to kill me and this and that. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Apparently since he was a little child. And here his life was threatened, and yet, what did he do? He thanked God. Could you be thankful to be a martyr for God? Do you thank God in everything that you do? Daniel was not just your run-of-the-mill type of guy. Daniel had a high position in the kingdom, a very trusted, loyal, confidant of the king, confidant. And he could have been consumed by vanity. He could have thought, well, look at me. They can't do this to me. I'm second in command here, and I'm just so proud of myself and this and that. But that wasn't the case at all. Very humbly, he went and he served God. He prayed and he thanked God. When Daniel opened that window, he knew his life was over unless God intervened. And instead of crying, oh, woe is me, I've got all these problems and they're going to come and get me and this and that, he thanked God. Even though Daniel's life was certain to be snuffed out, to be killed, he thanked God as his custom, as his habit, as his way of life always was. When we go through our various trials and tests and problems, do we focus totally upon ourselves instead of crying out to God, thank you, praise you, I appreciate this opportunity? Daniel, even though his life was as good as over, unless God intervened, which he did, you know the story. But Daniel's life, he got on his knees and he thanked God. In the 116th Psalm, Psalm 116 in verse 17, said, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. David gave a, quote, sacrifice of thanksgiving. What kind of sacrifice do you offer to God? How moving, how powerful is your sacrifice of thanksgiving? Beautiful phrase. Never thought about it before until I read these scriptures. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. We're to offer a sacrifice to God. We're to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. What about your sacrifice of thanksgiving to God? In Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1, the 100th Psalm, says a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout unto the Lord, all of you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving when we come to church. He says, enter in his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. That we should be thankful when we come into church. We should be thankful when we leave church. I know some of you are when I finish speaking. But we should. We should be thankful to God in everything. It really is part of the requirement to worship God. And yet even that can be done wrong. You say, what? Now, how can a person be thankful and be wrong? Well, you remember the example in Luke, the 18th chapter, in verse 11. Luke 18 and verse 11 says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'O God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" And he probably spat when he said it. "I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess." He was thankful for the wrong things. He was thankful for his vanity, for his self-righteousness, rather than being thankful to God for what God had done for him. Your attitude totally, completely affects your ability to be thankful. So many people, their vanity deeply affects their lack of thankfulness, their worry, their lack of faith affects their lack of ability to be able to be thankful to God. Your attitude has a great, great deal to do with how thankful you truly are to God. In Romans, the first chapter, Romans 1 and verse 20 and 21. Romans 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You look up in the heavens and you see the galaxies and the stars and the moons and various things that are there, and it's just dumbfounding. How could a being make something like that? And he says that we're without excuse. "Because in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." One of the major aspects of a reprobate is that they are unthankful. I believe one of the characteristics of a converted mind is thankfulness. That they are so thankful for everything. Thankfulness will change a person's mind and their attitude as much as any other thing that I know of, with the exception of God's Holy Spirit. And I believe it is God's Spirit that gives us that attitude of thankfulness. I think God's Spirit moves powerfully in a Christian to inspire praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving to God. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, 2 Timothy 3 says, "But know this in verse 1, that in the last days perilous times will come." And I've read this recently, so I won't spend much time here, but it says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away." A characteristic of those at the end time, as it says here, perilous in the last days, perilous times would come. A characteristic of our society and of our people in the end time in which we live, one of the things listed is that people would be unthankful. Several of these things listed go together, and I think revolve around an attitude of a lack of thanksgiving, a lack of humility, a lack of being thankful to God. I believe it takes a humble person to truly be really thankful. I believe vanity, self-importance, self-righteousness gets in the way of thanksgiving. And when a person is just wrapped up in themselves, that we're not thankful to God. Humility and thankfulness go hand in hand and complement one another. Not every humble person is a thankful person, but I do believe every thankful person is a humble person. We read the example of the 10 lepers in Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke 17 and verses 12 through 19. and he, Christ, entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers. They had leprosy, who stood afar off because they were not allowed to be around anyone, period. They believed it was an extremely contagious disease, and once a person had leprosy, they were completely separated from their families, could never see them again until they died. They were separated from all people other than other leprosies. They had what were known as leper colonies, where these people lived together, and even there, they kind of kept their distance one from another, I understand. But there were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said unto them, "And go and show yourself to the priest." And it was so that they went, and they were cleansed. They were healed. The leprosy was gone. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. He was one of these human beings that was considered less than human, a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said unto him, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole." This miracle was something that dramatically, dramatically changed these people's lives. It was not like healing someone of a toe fungus, or even a headache or a backache or something like that. These people were estranged. They were cut off from their families. They could never, ever witness their children growing up. They could not have any contact with another human being unless they had leprosy as well. And as you see here, they even stood a way off, and they had respect for Jesus, and they didn't come close to him because they knew they could not be around anyone. And when they were healed, their life totally, totally, completely changed. Now they could go back to their families. Now they could hold a job. They could work. They could produce for their families. And 1 out of 10 came back and thanked Jesus Christ for what he did. And when you read the context here, you wonder if the others may have come down with leprosy again. Because he told this man, he said, "Were there not any found, but where are the other 9? He said, "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told the foreigner, the Samaritan, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole." Christ combined thanksgiving with faith. And he said, "Your faith has made you whole." And it makes me wonder about the other 9. When they were healed, did this come back on them? I don't know. But they didn't exercise their faith and come back and thank Jesus for what he had done. He said, "Arise and go. Your faith has made you whole." So it does make you wonder what happened with the other 9. Why do we not have more healings today, brethren? I know that's a long, involved question. You know that, and I know that, and it's certainly more than just being thankful. But are we thankful to God for what he does do when he does intervene? In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 1, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. He said, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all of the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So in verse 3, Deuteronomy 8, "So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wax wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." And in verse 6, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vine and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.'" And in verse 18, he said, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and he, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of your Lord." We've seen that and found that humility and thankfulness go hand in hand. And here we see that obedience and thankfulness go hand in hand. That we should be so thankful for the things that God does give to us. Here's an exoneration, an exhortation to remember the Lord and what he has done for each and every one of us. And don't forget, he lists that 5 times in this passage. He says, "Remember" twice, and "don't forget" 3 times. So the emphasis should be put then on 5 times. He says, "Don't forget what the Lord has done for you," that we should be thankful for what God has given us. In John, the 11th chapter, John 11 and verse 40. John 11 and verse 40. "And Jesus said unto her, 'Did I not say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of these people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me.' And now when he had said these things, he Well, pages stuck together here. He cried, and with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And when he who had died came out, bound hand and foot in grave cloth, his face was wrapped in a cloth, Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Christ didn't take anything for granted. He said, when he started praying to God about Lazarus, he said, "God, I thank you that you've heard me." He said he knew God always heard him, but he thanked God for hearing his prayers. You think God would appreciate hearing that from some of us? That we thank God that he hears our prayers, that he acknowledges our prayers and he blesses us? Maybe there would be more blessings. Maybe there would be more, quote, answered prayers. Do you thank God for his truth? Notice Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew 11 and verse 25. Again, the example of Jesus. "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it is seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So Christ was thankful for knowing God's truth. That's the way he started his prayer. "I thank you, Father, that all this has been hidden from mankind through all the millenniums, now was revealed," and he understood it, and he thanked God. Do you thank God for the truth, for the knowledge that God has given to you, for what he has done that has totally, completely changed your life? You think you've got a rough life now? What would happen if you didn't know God's truth? What do you think your life would be like if you did not have the knowledge and the wisdom that God imparts through his Holy Spirit and the knowledge that he gives to us? Do you thank God? Do you tell God that you thank him for his revealed truth that he has given you, for the knowledge that we have? Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. "Be anxious." Don't be worried, he says. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God," as we read before. Thanksgiving should always accompany prayer. I personally cannot think of a time when thanksgiving should not be a vital part of your prayer. I think about the example of Daniel that we read about. Here his life was threatened. His life was as good as over. And he knew it. And yet he got on his knees and he thanked God. Thanksgiving should always be a part, a vital part, to accompany prayer. Not only did Christ give thanks to the Father, but so do all of the heavenly host. All of the heavenly beings that are at God's throne. In Revelation 4, in verses 8 through 11. Revelation 4 and verse 8. Revelation 4 and verse 8. "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes round and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Because God has always existed and will continue to always exist. "Whenever the divine or the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sat on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you will they exist that were created." I can't even imagine what that scene must be like and how moving and powerful that these great spirit beings bow down before God and praise God and thank God for what he has done. In Revelation, the 7th chapter, Revelation 7 and verse 11, it says, "For all of the angels stood round around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So these great, powerful, angelic beings are bowing before God and giving praise and giving thanksgiving, thanking God. If they do that, how much more should we as mere mortal human beings be thankful to God for what he has done for us? I want to read an article here as we draw toward the close. I'll read just a few scriptures afterwards. It says, it was in Nazi Germany during the darkest days of the last year of the war, World War II. In a concentration camp, two young Jewish sisters, separated from the rest of their family, found themselves in this concentration camp. Mom and Dad had been separated and they found themselves alone, yet determined to survive. The youngest one said, in order to survive, we have to stay positive and optimistic. The older one said, well, how are you going to do that? And so they talked about it, and they worked through it, and they began to work, and it worked out for a while, but then things got worse as the Allies got closer. The treatment got worse. Many of the young ladies, young women, were beaten, tortured, and abused. And the younger one said, we have to stay positive, and we must be thankful for what we have here. And the older one said, what in the world are you talking about? And so time went on. And if things couldn't get any worse, by the treatment they got, their dormitory became absolutely crawling and infested with fleas, biting, crawling all over, just absolutely all day long. And the older one looked at the younger one and said, what about now? And she said, well, we need to be thankful for fleas. I don't know if you ever thought about being thankful for fleas or not, the article says, but it's interesting that later, when these two young girls were discovered by the Allied forces, they had survived and come to find out all of the dorms that had the women in them, their dorm was the only one where no one was tortured, raped, or abused. Now you may wonder why. Well, it was interesting because the occupiers, the Nazi officers, did not want to go in there because of these fleas. And so even fleas at times, if you look at it, even fleas at times can be a blessing and something to be thankful for. Sometimes things happen in your life that you don't understand. Things happen and you wonder, God, why would you allow that? I just don't know where that's coming from. I can't seem to comprehend why you would do that. And yet, just like Daniel, he thanked God. Even though his life was on the line, he praised God and he thanked God. I think it's interesting if you go through the book of Psalms, how much space there is taken up with thanksgiving and praise toward God. God tells his people that we need to be thankful, that we need to have an attitude of appreciation. I want to close with the example of King David. His sins were phenomenal. They were great. But his repentance and his praise and love toward God was even greater. In Psalm 50 and verse 14, Psalm 50 and verse 14, he said, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. In verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. David wrote things like, let the heaven and the earth praise him and the seas and everything that moves in them. And how much he really loved God, and he thanked God. And he said, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, that he just thought everything should sing praises and thanksgiving to God. He said, on an instrument of 10 strings, and on the lute, and on the harp, and with harmonious sound, he said, let the hills praise God, and the mountains, and the rivers, and the animals. Let everything should lift up their heart and their mind and their voice to be able to praise the eternal God and to thank God. And the 148th Psalm, Psalm number 148, in verse 1, says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the height. Praise him, all you angels. Praise him, all you host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars that shine of light. Praise him, you heavens of heaven, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. And he made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and all of the hill, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying things. In verse 11, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and judges and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints, of his children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. David deeply loved God. No wonder God said that David was a man after his heart. Absolutely. When he sinned big. But when he repented and when he showed his love to God, he wasn't ashamed. He was a man that was emotional. He was a man that was expressive, and he expressed his love and his deep concern and his thankfulness to Almighty God. Do you love God? Do you approach God with thanksgiving? Do you give him the glory, the honor, the love that you should with thanksgiving? Is your every thought praise and thanksgiving to God? You ever thought about saying that the great fish of the ocean should praise God, that the hills should praise God, the trees ought to shout for joy? How much more should we that have a brain and have God's Spirit, how much more should we be thankful? Are our prayers selfish? Are they self-centered? Or are they filled with praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God? Thankfulness is a huge, vital part of being a Christian. It's a part that sets us aside and makes us different from anyone else, because we should be thankful to Almighty God. I think it's a huge and vital part of a Christian's character and nature. Finally, let's look at Psalm 140 and verse 13. Psalm 140 and verse 13. Psalm 140 and verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. So if you're righteous, he said, you will give thanks to your God. Are you righteous, brethren? Do you give thanks to Almighty God? Thankfulness means a tremendous amount to your Father and to your Savior. Thank them with your whole heart, life, mind, soul, and being.